Father God, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. Lord, our hearts are to discover and find our anointings, our giftings. We need your help. You've given us your word. You've given us ministries of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to help us. And now, Lord, we want to find how we fit in to the program that you've established for your church. I ask you to help us now. Father, I pray you'll give everyone here an anointing. They're tired. They've worked today. And I pray, Lord God, you'll give me an anointing that I'll be able to share your word in a way that you would be happy, in a way that you would be proud. So, Lord, we ask you to help us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you enjoyed the study thus far? Okay. How many have the, you, on your evaluation, you scored high on the prophetic aspects of it? Okay, several of us. Good, good, good. I really believe that if you have a prophetic anointing, you know you do. No one may have ever told you that specifically, that you have a prophetic anointing. But you know that you discern things, you pick up things, you pick out things on people that others don't. You know that something's different about you. And you've never maybe been told you were a prophet or that you have a prophetic anointing, but you know that something about you is different. And so this today is going to help you. It's also the primary thing that I'm really after today, and that I want to try to do, is decipher or differentiate. That's the word I really want, between the Old Testament prophet and the New Testament prophet. A lot of what we conceive as being a prophet is actually Old Testament. What I really want you to grasp today is what a New Testament prophet is about. So that's what I'm going to be shooting for. Okay, you on page 17? How do we recognize an apostle? Now, I really want you to learn these. Especially this, I want you to know how to outwardly recognize an individual. You know how to do a lion, an ox, a man, or an eagle. You can rapidly identify them. How do you recognize a person with an apostolic anointing? He loves to establish people in Christ. He wants to establish people in their callings, in their foundation of what they are to do. He wants to get them going. He wants to establish them. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? How what does it mean to establish somebody? Give them a foundation to build upon. Okay. Is that establishing them or just giving? How do you establish? What does that mean? How would you go about, if you're apostolic, how would you go about establishing someone? Are establishing people. Give them foundational things. Good. This is one of the reasons that I want to develop the teams, so that we can get together, we can talk about these kinds of things. Okay, if an apostle is supposed to establish, how does he do it? Okay, it's good to know that, but activating that is something totally different, correct? Would not one of the ways be to spend time with people? Would not one of the ways be to just share the Word of God with individuals and talk to them about their relationship with the Lord? And that's definitely one way. So anyway, these are the things that I really want to do. If you have an apostolic anointing, what are you doing with it? Now, I'm going to ask you the same things about the prophet. And I'm going to ask you the same thing about the pastor. I'm going to ask you the same thing about the teacher. What are you doing with what God's given you to do? It's one thing to know about it and to have a little booklet, nice, neat, all the points. But it's something totally different to really put this to work. And that's what it's really about, right? Okay. Ready to read some? Page 17. Luke 13:33. Jesus is speaking and he says, "Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following. For it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem." What's his thought here? What's the thought of Christ as he said this? He's going to Jerusalem. What's going to happen to him at Jerusalem? Is he going to perish? But what is he saying of himself? What is he speaking of himself? Somebody get John a book. It should be back in the room. No, you need your own. They're in the tape and book room. What is Jesus saying that he is here? That's what I'm really after. He's a prophet. Did Jesus believe that he was a prophet? One of the things that I really want you guys that have the prophetic anointing in your primary or secondary especially is to know that you're a prophet and not be ashamed of it and not be queasy about it. You guys that are apostolic, hey, know you're apostolic. Know you're foundational. You know, if you're a teacher, know you're a teacher. If you're a pastor, know you're a pastor. Don't say, well, I hadn't figured this one out yet. It doesn't matter if you figured it out yet or not. This is what you are. Right? And so I want you to understand, and Jesus said that he knew he was a prophet. I want you to know that what you are, I want you to know that you're a prophet. And once you've understood this and come to that conclusion, now you're able to move into it better. Luke 24:19. And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. This is on the road to Emmaus as Jesus walked up to the two individuals walking to Emmaus. And they began to talk with them. And so the people knew that Jesus was a prophet. People know something about you. They know that you've got something. They might not have the biblical term and might not call you a prophet, but they know you're sharp in some areas of discernment. They know some things about you. Jesus, the prophet. John 4:19. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And then in John 9:17, they say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him? And he, that he hath opened thine eyes. And he said, he is a prophet. I want you to know you're a prophet. I want you to be bold in that you're prophetic. I want you to stand on your gift and on your calling, and I want you to use it. And that's what this is all about. Jesus knew what he was. He said what he was, and people knew what he was. People know there's something different about you if you have a prophetic anointing. They get around you. They pick something up about you. They know you're sharp. You discern things. Let's read that paragraph. Jesus ministered as a prophet, mighty in deed and word. The scriptures tell us that the Lord God has spoken to his people through men and women called prophets, Hebrews 1:1. This continues today, Revelation 22:9, 6, and 10:7. We are told by the Lord the reward for receiving a prophet. There must be prophets if there is a reward for receiving a prophet. Does that make sense? If there's a reward for receiving a prophet, then there must be prophets. We are expected to be guided by the prophets in our daily living. If this is true, now what did I just say? We are expected to be what? Guided by prophets in our daily living. If this is true, and if they are necessary for the church, who has been a prophet in my life? Who is a prophet in my local assembly? How would I know him or her if I met them? Hopefully our lesson will help us recognize those gifted with this grace. Okay. Outwardly recognized by. How is a prophet outwardly recognized? How do you outwardly recognize this individual with a prophetic anointing? How do you recognize, first of all, if this is you? How do you recognize if you're really working with one, or one's working with you, or if you're talking or speaking with one? How do you recognize the person with a prophetic anointing? First of all, a New Testament prophet is outwardly recognized by the ability to edify the church. Now, the church is not this building. The church is not this carpet and these chairs and the ceiling tiles. The church is not the building. The church is the people. So when we're talking about edifying the church, we're talking about edifying people. The prophet is able to edify, build up the church, build up the people. I want you to look on page 18 at the scripture worksheet. I want to read 1 Corinthians 14:3. But some people that have a prophetic anointing speak unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. Did I read that right? Are you with me? 1 Corinthians 14:3, page 18. But some people that have a prophetic anointing speak unto men edification, exhortation, and comfort. Did I read it right? Know he that. Every person that has a prophetic anointing, every person, he that prophesieth, speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Every prophet in the New Testament is for edification, exhortation, and comfort. I'll show you this through Jesus. I'll show you this through the prophetic things that we have in the Scriptures. But we have it as for edification, exhortation, and comfort. It's not for gloom and doom. It's not for looking into the closets of people. It's for edification, exhortation, and comfort. Let's look on page 19. And I want to read that first paragraph. The New Testament prophet is outwardly recognized by their ability to edify the church. A person with the gift of prophecy can speak a word that will heighten the expectancy of an entire church. They edify and comfort and exhort. This is nearly totally opposite from an Old Testament prophet who most often spoke doom and gloom and the judgment of God. Today's prophet can say a sentence or two during a church service or any place and immediately heighten the expectancy. And anticipation happens when around a prophet. Faith is built. Simply hearing that a prophet is coming to a church will cause the people to begin to anticipate good things from God. Is that true or not true? It's true. So the purpose of the New Testament prophet, how many of you on Sunday mornings when Judy just walks out and just says something, you just kind of sense or know that something, there's an anticipation, a level has risen. Something happens when the prophet of the house begins to edify the people. I get around Ralph Martin. Ralph Martin has a prophetic anointing, and I get around Ralph, and I get away from him. I'm just so lifted. I'm so built. I maybe have gotten down and dragging a little bit, but I get around Ralph, and he just pumps me up. You get around a person with a prophetic anointing that's activated in their anointing, they'll build you up. They make you feel good. They cause you to understand what you're here to do. They help you understand some things that you didn't understand as well, and they get you cooking. So how do y'all really recognize the prophet? Ability to edify. B, Jesus says, you shall know them by their... Yeah, buddy. You know them by their fruits. Now, there is a lot of warning in the Scriptures about the false prophet. Now, we're going to look at this later in much detail or a lot of detail. But how do we recognize the truth? If you recognize the false by their fruits, how do you recognize the truth? By their fruits. You know, it's actually the prophet that Jesus is speaking about there where he says that you shall know them by their fruit. This is really what he's talking about. Now, we say that, we quote that, we know them by their fruit. Now, that's false or true. I mean, that's a false prophet or a true prophet. But now, while we're here, give me some fruit. What we're looking to identify the prophet. What do we look at? What is a fruit? What are some fruits? It's plural. What are some fruits that we need to look at to identify the prophet? Pardon? Love of people. Okay. Finances. Their finances. Is that what you're talking about? Okay. Good. Their family. Good. I think a real powerful fruit would be to know that if what they said happened.
Accuracy.
How accurate are they? If they come to you and give you a prophetic word and it doesn't happen, you know, you want to question it. Or if they give you one and it does happen, well, you got yourself something there, you know. So you want to do all these things that are mentioned. I think all of those things that we normally look at, and I'll say it now, but I'll say it again later. You with the prophetic anointing who minister in the gift of prophecy, understand people are watching your fruits. And if you really want people to hearken to you and listen to you and you really want to minister to people, know that. Know they're going to be looking and make sure that what they see is good. Now, that doesn't mean that because we've got a few flaws in our lives, we can't minister. Does it? No. No. You all know me. I show you what I want you to see. Hello. Right? Then you see my fruits. But over a period of time, you'll see if those fruits remain, right? So somebody can get around you that has a prophetic anointing and show you themselves what they want you to see at that moment, but the Bible tells us to know them that labor among you. You know their fruits. You know them. And when you really know somebody and you really know their heart and you really know what they're after, then you're much more able to accept their negatives because you understand their positives. Am I right? And you let them minister to you even though maybe there is a couple of things that aren't just exactly correct. But you know them by how? Their fruits. Number three, the Greek. And like I told you last week, every time we do one of these, we're going to look at the Greek. We're going to get the definition because I think that so helps us to understand the gift. A better definition for a prophet would be one moved by the Spirit of God to relate future and past events to people concerning the kingdom. Now, the reason that I said this, and I guess we need to turn to page 19, is that Strong's definition of the prophet is one that can, by the Spirit of God, relate future events. That is partially true. But if somebody just comes to me and relates a future event, I can sort of believe them. But if they relate to me an event that happened to me in the past, and I know they had no way of knowing that, you see what I'm saying? I'm going to really listen to what they're saying is going to happen in the future. Jesus did this with the woman at the well. At the woman at the well, he was ministering to her. You remember the story in John chapter 4? She'd been married 5 times, and the guy that she was living with now wasn't her husband. And he's ministering to her, and he says, why don't you go get your husband, and we'll talk to him. And she says, I don't have a husband. He said, well, you speak. He said, you've had 5 of them, and the one you got now is not your husband. And she said, I perceive you are a prophet. And from that particular thing, she really tuned into him and listened to what he had to say. And because of that, she went to her hometown and she evangelized that whole city and brought out all these people to see Jesus. So really, when you're moving into prophetic anointing, you just don't want to concentrate on future things. You want to minister to the person something that happened in the past. Because if they know that you know what happened in the past, then they can really believe that you'll understand what's going to happen in the future. So, you with a prophetic anointing, capitalize on that. Ask the Lord to give you something that'll help the person understand that you're really a true prophetic person and you have a prophetic anointing. Capture that moment. Share that thing. I don't have this in the notes, and I wasn't expecting to share it, but it's come to me, so evidently I should. I had a guy here at the church one time, and he lives in Rome, and he was here. They were up here at one of our services, and the Lord gave me a word for him, and so I called him up and began to minister to him, and I said, "Son, that thing that happened to you when you were 16 years old, though it frightened you, and though you were afraid for your life, the Lord has turned that around." And now he's going to teach you some things from it, and da 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 da. And I didn't anymore know what I was talking about. I just know that I had those. He was 16 years old, and something that was happened, and so he began to cry. And later that night or something, somehow I saw him real soon after that, and he told me, he said, "Somebody get Randy a book." I saw him real soon, and he told me, he says, "Delbert," he says, "who have you been talking to?" I said, "What do you mean?" He says, when you was ministering to me, he said, who told you about that when I was 16 years old? And I said, "Nobody did." He says, "You sure you didn't talk to Jane?" Jane was his wife. He said, "You sure you didn't talk to Jane?" I said, "No." I said, "Didn't." Well, what he began to share with me when he was 16 years old, he was with one of his buddies. And his buddy and his dad, his buddy and his buddy's dad got in this tremendous argument. And his buddy had a pistol, went to the car and got a pistol, and his daddy went to the house and got a pistol. And there was this man that I was ministering to here in the middle of it, and he was threatened for his life. The dad pointed the pistol at the guy that I had ministered to and threatened to kill him, and he was 16 years old. Anyway, the rest of the prophecy happened. Now, how many knows that guy kind of began to listen to the rest that I had to say after I had shared that with him? So whenever you're ministering to somebody, I always ask the Lord to show you something, not just in the future, but something in the past. And we see that past is because we see that when Jesus was ministering to the woman at the well. Okay, number three, gender. I was supposed to read something on page 19. Are you there? Okay, let's go back there. I had my note to read something here. On page 19, right column, first paragraph actually, it says, starts with, though, that is the Strong's definition. Though that is the Strong's definition, a prophet does not always only relate future events. For example, when Jesus was speaking to the woman in Samaria, okay, we've already talked about all that. Okay, good. Page 17. Gender, number three. A very important aspect of recognizing a New Testament prophet is realizing a New Testament prophet is not gender specific. In fact, any of those giftings of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher are not gender specific. Am I right? Not gender specific. How much ministry would we lose and waste if we only wanted men to minister to us or only wanted women to minister to us? And I'll talk about this more in a minute, but who are most of the psychics, the telephone hotline psychics? Are they men or women? Women. And this should teach us something. Now there, let me say this. Ephesians 4:11 says, let's start with verse 8, says, and when he ascended, he gave gifts unto men, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, but he gave gifts unto men, and that word, as we looked at, is humanity. He gave gifts unto humanity. Now, did it say there that he gave those gifts to church people? He gave gifts to the church people? Well, who did he give gifts to? Humanity. Can psychic people, can prophetic hotlines truly tune in to some things? Now, they're a thief and a robber because they're coming in some other way. And you deal with that because we get into witchcraft. But they do have an ability. It is a gift. In the book of 1 Samuel, none of this is in your notes. It's just kind of coming to me, so I'm shooting it out here. Probably not going to finish the teaching. King Saul, Samuel had died, and Saul wanted Samuel raised from the dead. And he went to the witch of Endor. Remember the bewitched?
Endora.
And remember Samantha's mother?
Endora.
That's where it comes. He went to the witch of Endor. And he said, I want you to raise up Samuel. Did she? Yeah. It scared the blazes out of her. She wasn't even expecting to be able to do it, but she did it. Can these people reach into something? Yeah. It's a gift. It's a gift. And what we've allowed to happen is not teach the church people that we have these gifts and utilize these things to the fulfillment of the body of Christ, and we let the world take them and make millions and millions and millions of dollars with them, rather than using them for their proper purpose in ministering to people, edifying the body of Christ. Is that all right? Okay. Not gender specific. I see. Got me a note here to say something. Remember that when Jesus was dedicated or presented to the Lord, that the prophet Anna prophesied over him? Remember that? Joel said, I will pour out my spirit upon men. Is that what he said? No, I'll pour out my... Let me show you. It's on your note page, page 18, Acts 2:17. It's on your scripture page, page 18. It's the third scripture down. And I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your grandsons. What does it say? Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. These are not gender specific. Okay. Good. Number four, Jesus the prophet. I'm going to hurry through this because we understand Jesus was a prophet. Maybe I can make up a little bit of time here. A, Jesus was the fulfillment of the prophecies of Moses concerning the prophet to come. Now, I know that you know this, but this is important just to know. I apologize for some of the numbers being out of order in your writing. I rewrote this after I had shared it with the disciple class, and it's got somehow confused and mixed up. But anyway, that particular one was out of order. But Jesus, it's necessary to know that Jesus was the fulfillment. That made him the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets. That made him the first New Testament prophet. Now, what's important about that? Well, because he was the seed. He was the prototype. He was the pattern. He is what we want to be like as we prophesy, as we minister to people. It gets important. Jesus fulfilled all that was spoken by the Old Testament. So he's the first, or he's the pattern, or he's the seed. He's what we want to pattern ourselves after. Now, just in this thought, quickly, did Jesus use his gift to speak doom and gloom on people? Did he? The woman at the well we've already talked about. What about the woman caught in adultery? How did he condemn her? Doom and gloom, you're going to go to hell? Bless your heart. No. Even when in the Olivet Discourse, which could be looked at as a doom and gloom situation, he didn't offer that. He didn't put that in the newspaper. He didn't send out flyers about his prophecy of doom over Jerusalem. He wasn't even going to share that. But four of his disciples came up to him and said, "When's this going to happen? Will you share with us what's the sign of this?" That's right. It wasn't even all 12 of the disciples. It was just Peter, James, John, and Andrew. They came to him privately, it says, and said, "Lord," he wasn't going to make a big... Jesus never ministered in that capacity. When he ministered in mercy and love and edification and exhortation and comfort. He edified, he exhorted, and he comforted people. And the person that has the prophetic anointing has to sometime guide it. Because you're going to see all this garbage, and you're going to know something's askew here. And you're going to want to warn, and you're going to want to say, "God's going to beat you up if you don't get straightened out." You're going to see it. But that's not going to edify, and that's not going to comfort. And so what you learn, and through your ministry and through your abilities of ministering, you learn how to say things. You see something in there that's not good. Well, how do you do it? You just say, the Lord says he's dealing with some issues and some things, and he's going to bring you through some things that you're struggling with right now. And you edify. People struggle with stuff, and they need to know they're going to make it through there, and God's not going to kill them because they're goofing up. Am I right? And so he was the first, he was the pattern, he was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophets, and so we want to pattern after him. He's the seed. He's what we want to be like. He never prophesied doom and gloom. Never. He always edified, he always exhorted, and he always comforted people. He was full of mercy. He wasn't only a prophet, he was a pastor. He was an apostle, he was a teacher. So he drew on the other giftings that he had to make sure that people were treated well. Jesus referred to himself as a prophet. We've already talked about that a little bit. He referred to himself as a prophet. Now, again, I want to make sure you understand the importance of that. He knew he was a prophet. He referred to himself as a prophet. You need to know that if you have this prophetic anointing, that you're a prophet, and you don't need to hide it or be ashamed of it, but know what you are and know what to do with it. Know you're a prophet, say so. I mean, you don't go around and put it in the newspaper and start running meetings, but But, you know, in the body of Christ, you don't have to stand up and say, hey, God's given me the gift of prophecy. How would you do it? You know, if somebody says they're a prophet, you know what I'm going to say? You know what I'm going to say?
Prophesy.
Well, prophesy, son of man. Prophesy. You know, minister, let me say it. I'm an apostle. Well, let me see you establish something. I'm a teacher. Well, let me hear you. Tell me something. I'm a pastor. Well, then give me some mercy. So, but know you've got it and utilize it. That's my thought. Okay. He's a prophet and he did what he needed to do. B, the New Testament messengers proved that Jesus was the Christ because Jesus was that prophet that Moses and all other prophets spoke. Now, this is one of those things, you know, what does that mean? And I'm going to get into it in just a second, but the thing that I'm wanting to get to here, and I got into the notes a little bit, is that one of the primary messages of the New Testament prophet was that Jesus is the Christ. Hello? Now, the Old Testament prophets said that the Christ is coming, and he'll be Christ one day. What does Christ mean?
King.
Anointed king. The New Testament prophet said, Christ is here, and I can prove it to you by all the prophecies that he fulfilled. There's a big difference. See, there's still a lot of people ministering in the Old Testament capacity saying, he's coming one day to be Christ. But what New Testament prophets and the New Testament did was stand up and say, no, he's here. And I can prove it to you by all these things that he fulfilled. Which simply means the kingdom was regenerated, initiated, began with his ministry. Okay, I've got there four, actually it's five and six, it should be five, New Testament prophets should be six. But at any rate, a primary purpose of the Old Testament prophets, now what we got to do here, what we're doing here is differentiating between the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament prophets, trying to see the difference of the ministries, because so many people that think they have a prophetic anointing today are really functioning in the Old Testament as an Old Testament prophet. A primary purpose of Old Testament prophets was to give prophecies of the Messiah to come. The Messiah to come, the King to come, the Anointed One to come, the Christ to come. Is that happening today? Does that happen today? But in the New Testament, a primary purpose of the New Testament prophet is to show that the Christ did come by the fulfilling of every Old Testament prophecy concerning him. How many of them? How many? Jesus said to those guys on the road to Emmaus, he taught them how that all that Moses and all the prophets spoke of concerning him had been fulfilled. He says it didn't come to destroy it, it came to fulfill it. If it's fulfilled, it's no longer needed. That's the thought there. What Jesus did was fulfill. He brought it to the point where the kingdom, in other words, all the stuff that was going to happen, that the Old Testament prophet said was going to happen, that was necessary to start the kingdom, Jesus did them so the kingdom could start. And what the New Testament prophets did was prove this by the scriptures. Let me show you. Let me see if I can find it quickly. Page 20, left column under number 4, Old Testament prophets. Come down there. At the paragraph that begins, one primary purpose of the New Testament prophet. That's actually where that answer is. Do you see all those verses that I've got there? In that paragraph, Matthew 1, 22, 2, 5, 15, 17, 23, 4, 14. You see all those? All of those are prophecies that the New Testament writers spoke of Jesus, showing how he fulfilled what the Old Testament prophets said. And let's read that next paragraph. The essential purpose of so many references to the Old Testament prophets by the New Testament writers was to emphatically prove that Jesus was indeed that prophesied Messiah. It would be absolutely impossible for anyone, how many? Anyone to fulfill so many prophecies except he was the Christ. issues were addressed, such as the virgin shall conceived, or that he would be born in Bethlehem, or what, or would come out of Egypt, or that he would speak in parables, or that he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver, or that his garments would be parted by the casting of lots. All those Old Testament prophecies were necessary to prove without doubt that Jesus was indeed the Christ. Jesus fulfilled all the things written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms. Jesus said, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Now here, I want you to get this. This next paragraph, I want you to really look at this. We begin to see a principle. The Old Testament prophets prophesied concerning things they saw coming. The New Testament prophets is to point to the fact those things have been accomplished and fulfilled. Old Testament prophets said it will happen and we will reap the judgments of it. The New Testament prophets say it has happened and we now enjoy the benefits of it. Old Testament prophets said what? Judgments are coming, and we're going to reap the benefits of it. No. Judgments are coming, and we're going to reap the judgment of it. They looked at the cross from this direction. They saw the cross coming. They saw the Messiah coming, and with his coming, and we're going to see that in just a second. There's two basic messages. The Messiah is coming, and Judaism will be destroyed the day of the Lord. They prophesied, they saw that, and that was that's why they had to preach doom and gloom. On the other side of the cross, the side that we're on now, we look back at it this way, and as we look at that same cross, we see it from a totally different angle and a different perspective. We see that the Messiah did come, the cross did happen, and that the judgment did happen, Judaism was destroyed, and now we reap the benefits of the kingdom. Old Testament prophets had to prophesy Messiah's coming and doom and gloom. New Testament prophets prophesy he has come and now we receive the kingdom. That's a big difference. Let me move on. I'll get to those points again in a second. Another important part of, I'm on page 17. Another important part of the Old Testament prophetic message was the great and dreadful day of the Lord, or what we call the Great Tribulation. The Old Testament prophets continuously prophesied about the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Joel talks about it. Daniel's 70 weeks talks about it. Isaiah talked about it. They continuously talked about that great and dreadful day of the Lord. The New Testament prophets encourage and strengthen God's people. On this side, there's judgment. On this side, there's edification, exhortation, and comfort. On this side, they saw it coming and the judgments and the doom and the gloom. But on this side, they see all the benefits from serving Jesus and what the cross accomplished. It's a total different perspective of what was seen. Jesus said, I'm here to fulfill all the things that were written of me. Now that included the Great Tribulation. I'm on page 18. John the Baptist summarized the message of the Old Testament prophets. I could say he fulfilled. What I mean by that is he was the last Old Testament prophet. Page 21. Now, and it's Luke 16:16. It's one of those verses that if you have your Bible, you need to go ahead and open it up to Luke 16:16. And it's one of those passages that you need to start circling some things and write it down on your cover. So that when you get into an argument with someone or are talking about the things of the kingdom of God, that you have this verse to fall on. I want to read point C on the left column, and then I'll read the verse. John the Baptist summarized the message of the Old Testament prophets. John was the last Old Testament prophet, and according to Jesus, the greatest born of women to that time. After John the Baptist, the prophetic ministry changed. What did I just say? After John the Baptist, the prophetic ministry changed. I'll say it one more time. After John the Baptist, the prophetic ministry changed. Do I have a verse that backs that up? John 16:16. The law and the prophets were what? The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, or is supposed to be preached, and every man presseth into it. How do you get in? You press into the kingdom. Let's read it again. The law and the prophets, the law and the Old Testament prophets were until when? Unto John. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, since John, the kingdom of God is preached. John summarized that message. He brought that message to fulfillment or completion. What was John's message? Let's read this. I can read it quicker than I can talk about it. John finished the law and the Old Testament prophets. Today, the kingdom of God is preached. The message changed after John the Baptist. This is important to understand. John's message summarized all the Old Testament prophets' messages. John's message is easily summarized by points A and B previous. He proclaimed A, the coming Messiah, saying, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Is that what he said? "One comes after me whose shoes I'm not worthy to unlatch it." Is that what he said? So that was John's message. John the Baptist says, "And he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." John did declare the coming of the Messiah. And then John also, point B, prophesied the great and dreadful day of the Lord. John said to the Pharisees and Sadducees, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Did John say there was going to be the great and dreadful day of the Lord? It's coming. You generation of vipers. It's going to get your generation. John said, "Now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Back to page 18. Now, why is that important? Why is that important? Because the prophetic ministries today are not doom and gloom. They're not talking about Jesus coming one day and establishing the kingdom. At the message of John the Baptist, the message ended. It changed. It was no more doom and gloom. It was no more Messiah's coming or Jesus going to come and establish his kingdom. It changed. Since John, what should be preached? What should be proclaimed? What does the word preach mean? Proclaim. What should be proclaimed? The kingdom. I'm good. That's what the Bible says. It's not going to be. And you prophets proclaim that. That is your message. The goodness of God, the love of God, the mercies of God, edification, exhortation, comfort. Yeah, you'll see this other junk in there. You'll see garbage. Every life has garbage in it, but you'll see it, but you don't do that. You get them above it. That's the New Testament prophet. See, next slide. A prophetic person is allowed by the Spirit to accurately look into the future and see specific events. Just real quickly, remember Agabus? Agabus saw a famine coming, and he also saw Paul bound hands and feet. He saw things. He looked into the future. When you look into the future, you see things. You prophetic people, you have an ability to do that. You can look and you can see things. You'll see pictures. You'll see things in a. Let me look at where's the where's that on Acts 19. Where's the page 19. Let me read you this verse. It's on the scripture text, Acts 21:11. "And when he was coming to us," this is Agabus, "he took Paul's girdle," that's his waistband, "and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him unto the hands of the Gentiles." Was Agabus animated? Prophetic people are animated. God, as the Lord will give me real neat ways of getting a point across with a sermon illustration or doing something kind of different. Just to, some of the messages you guys remember are the ones that I did something different. I shot a bow and arrow, or I threw a cast net, or I did something. You know, I turned a wheel, but so, you know, I did something that there's some animation. And what God will do sometimes with prophetic people is give you a picture. You look into the future and you'll see it, and then you'll act it out, or you'll do something. Was Agabus right, by the way? Page 18. But see, prophetic people have this ability. You can look into the future, and you can see things. And then D, did I not put that in there? D, when the prophetic gift is working properly in the body, it will protect the church. It will protect the church from false teachings and false ministries. You see where I'm at on page 18D at the top? Fill in the blank. Now, I really want to hit this one pretty good. I'm doing real well. Just got a little bit to go. Make sure you fill that one in. I want to explain something to you prophetic people. Let me read it again because I don't have it. I don't know why I don't have it. I don't have it. When the prophetic gift is working properly in the body, it will protect the church from false teachings and false ministries. Look on at page 21C, right column, under New Testament prophets. Come down to C. Prophets are to judge what is said to the church by another prophet or speaker. All right, I'm going to come back there. I just want to read you the verse. I think I got it here. Yeah, back up to page 19, your scriptures, text. Come down to 1 Corinthians 14:29. It says, two or three prophets should speak, and the other prophets should what? Weigh carefully, or judge, is what King James says. Judge what is said. Now, I may say this and then I'll read this, but I want to make sure we get the point. Prophetic people are normally critical. A lot of eagles. Eagle temperament. Very critical. You don't understand why. You just know you're critical. You find fault with everybody. Why? Because you're judging. God's made you able. He's given you an ability to judge. Used in its proper way, it will edify, build. Because you'll learn how to take it and utilize it well. Used in its wrong context, you'll be Old Testament and you'll doom and gloom people. You'll beat people up. You'll judge them. You'll destroy them. New Testament, you use the same gift and you edify and exhort and you build up people. But God's given prophetic people an ability to judge. And in the church, this works to help us, protect us from false ministries, bad ministries, or from people coming into the church that want to destroy it. You pick this stuff up. My wife's always picking stuff up. Now I'm finished reading. On page 21. Prophets are to judge what is said to the church by another prophet or speaker. Paul said, let the prophet speak two or three and let the other judge. This is not giving a judgmental prophecy as did the Old Testament prophets. This is an ability to protect the body of Christ from false prophets. The Apostle Paul even put himself under that scrutiny. He told those at Corinth that if any of them thought they were prophets, then let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. What is he saying? If some of you guys are prophets, then check me out. Judge me. See if what I'm saying is of the Lord. Prophets are to judge to see if things are of the Lord or not. If not cautious, a person with a prophetic anointing can become overly judgmental of ministry. A reason is they are naturally but unconsciously gauging and weighing everything that is said. They cannot help but do this. They are created to do this. When the prophetic gift is working properly in the body, it will protect the church from false teachings and false ministries. Does that answer some questions? Never wonder why you're so doggone judgmental? Why you find fault with this and fault with that? You're in protect mood. You want to protect. You want to protect the church. You want to protect your family. You want to protect. You're picking up. You're discerning. You're picking up these things. You're sensing. You're feeling. All you need to do is learn how to handle it and change it from being destructive into edifying. Okay. And all right? Number six, persecuted. The true prophet is guaranteed persecution. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? What does it mean for you? It means everybody's just going to love you. You're a prophet, and I'm just going to love you. Is that what that's going to mean? Nope. It's you're guaranteed persecution. Let's get the next one, then I'll say what I'm going to say. B. The persecution of the true prophets was a signature event which brought the great tribulation, or destruction of Israel, Jerusalem, and the country, the temple, and the law of Moses. Jesus said, here we go. I got them on here. Matthew 23:34. Jesus says, I should have put this in red. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets. He's speaking there he called this generation, he's called vipers and serpents and snakes. He's called them. It's the Pharisee, Sadducee system. He says, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall be scourged in your synagogues and persecuted, and persecute them from city to city. Now, why? Why would Jesus send people to be persecuted? Next verse. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, between the son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. It wasn't just for the sake of persecution. It was to bring something about. When a prophet is being persecuted, God is trying to bring about something. He's trying to work something into someone or some people or somebody. He's trying to do something. And these prophets came with the words such as, let's just say Stephen. Stephen came with the word that he is the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Father, and you've crucified him. And Stephen was persecuted and slain. But he came with the word trying to help people. And you got to understand, prophets, that when you're trying to help people, sometimes it's going to blow up in your face. And you're just wanting to help. But God's trying to do something. He's trying to save somebody. And you're guaranteed. You're guaranteed persecution. Not simply for the sake of persecution, but because you really see things that will help people. And when you begin to show those things and talk about those things, it brings stuff into your life. Persecution. Number seven, false prophets. False prophets, the false prophet is recognized by their fruits. I've already talked enough about this. Really don't have to talk a whole lot more about this. But you realize that people are watching you, right? People watch you. And you use that for your good. And you recognize that. Don't let it be a strange thing. You realize it and you use it. And so when you realize that people are watching you, let them see what you want them to see. Because they're looking at fruits. They're fruit inspecting. So give them some good fruits. Let them see you minister. Let them see you move. Let them see you do your thing. Use it. Use it to build the body of Christ. And recognized by the fruits. And then B, just as there is no gender in the New Testament prophets, neither is there gender important in false prophets. Now, false prophets are recognized by their fruit, so if you're watching a false prophet, you're going to see bad fruit, right? You don't want somebody ministering over you that's all screwed up in their lives. You don't want anybody ministering over you, prophesying over you that can't hit it, that's always wrong. You don't want anybody ministering over you. That's a false prophet. You're looking at their lives. You know them by their fruits. What have they said that's ever happened? That's what so amazes me on television with these guys on the television. They give you these prophecies about how the world's going to be blowed up and how all this bad stuff's about to happen and nothing ever happens. But people still buy their books and you know them by their by their fruits, and you look at what, have they ever said anything that happened? No, not that I know of. But yet people still listen to them, and they still got these huge ministries going on. And then the second one is it's not gender specific. There was a prophetess in the Old Testament named Jezebel. And John writes about her in the book of Revelation. Jezebel. And so most of your, like I've already said, most of your psychic hotlines are women. You know, I guess I might ought to, I'm right there at it. Okay, there we go. Page 22. And we're winding. I don't really think that's really what I wanted either. I'm going to talk about this more in the teaching. I'll just mention it to you now. It's in these notes someplace. We'll get the next. Maybe I'll have it. Maybe it's good enough. All right, then C, A, B, C. False prophets. We're looking at false prophets. Can show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Is that possible? How can that be? How can a false prophet show signs and wonders? Because you see, the gifts were given to humanity. And when he ascended, he gave gifts unto humanity. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as apostles, some as apostles, prophets, some as evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the prophetic. That's what they're for. But misused, they can be used for anything. For psychic hotlines. False apostles, we talked about that one last time. Page 22. Right column. Point C, very bottom. There's a most interesting fact about the false prophets. They can show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Mark 24:24, Mark 13:22. When we look at the teacher, we will investigate this thought further. For now, we must come to the conclusion that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. What does that mean? I know those are just, you know, churchy words, and the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. What does that mean? Let's make that so that we all understand what that means. Somebody tell me what that means. Doesn't take them back. That's right. When God gives it, he's not going to repent. He's not going to take it back. He's not going to change his mind about it. So God gives them, and they're without repentance. Romans 11:29. When a person is anointed of God in a prophetic or teaching or anything, they can use that anointing for wrong reasons. They are anointed, sheep's clothing. But inwardly are wolves. What does the Bible call those? Wolves in sheep's clothing. So a person doing great signs and giving great prophecies may not be of God. Without knowing this, the very elect can be deceived. I write here about an experience, and I wasn't even going to mention it tonight. But in 16 years of pastoring this church, I've only had one ministry that came in that I regretted ever having. Came in, there was a lot of hoopla. Our church received one of the largest offerings we'd ever received at that time anyway. And he also sold tapes and books, and came in and ministered, and there was a lot of stuff happening. And he left, and after he left, I began to evaluate what had happened, and a very expensive lesson, but I realized that you better know those that labor among you. Left town with over $10,000 of our church's money, offerings, a lot of stuff happened, but I started looking at the fruits of that meeting, and there were none. A lot of confusion. A lot of crazy stuff happened.
And so I learned a valuable lesson, you know. You know them by their fruits. And if all you're seeing is that one time, or just a time that you maybe have seen in the past, and you're judging that whole ministry, you know, you got to know those that labor among you. And the thought here is that they can show great signs and wonders. They can lay hands on you, you'll fall out. You'll lay on the floor and laugh for 30 minutes. Hello. But you get up, nothing's happened. And they left town with all your money. And without understanding these things I'm trying to show you now, even the very elect can be deceived. Even the smartest. And I'm pretty sharp. I discern. I'm always looking and feeling and got my... But without understanding some of the things that I'm sharing with you now, even the very elect can be deceived. So that's the prophet. That's the prophet. Now, I believe prophetic people know they are prophetic. You see things. You've always seen things. You can look into the future. You see things that somebody's into or doing, and you have an ability. But at the same time, you can edify, and you can exhort, and you can comfort. Now, I want you prophetic people, I'm going to pray for you in just a minute. But I want you to come here on Sunday mornings to edify this body. Well, how do you recognize a prophet? What does every prophet do? Edifies, exhorts, comforts. I want you to come here ready to do that. I don't want you to wait for Sunday, but during the week, I want you to ask God for a word for somebody. Lord, give me a word for someone in that body. Let me edify someone. Let me exhort someone. Let me comfort someone. You that can sing, ask the Lord to give you a song of the Lord. And you don't have to wait till you get here to get it. Right? You can get it in your car. You can get it anywhere. Just get a song of the Lord and just have that tune and that melody in your heart. And as you come here, minister that. Ask the Lord for a tongue, or for an interpretation of a tongue, or for a tongue and an interpretation. And again, I think that a lot of us think that when we come here to church, you know, we just poof, we get a prophecy. A lot of times, I'll have a prophecy on Monday or Tuesday for our body on Sunday. And it might not come out just like I thought it was going to, but it may adjust a little bit as I'm delivering it. But I don't have to wait until Sunday. If you're uncomfortable and you're uneasy there, then write it down. Kind of get it memorized mentally. Well, get it mentalized. It's still of the Spirit. And bring that thing here. Bring a prophecy. Now, there are two reasons that we don't do that. There are two reasons we don't have that happen every week here. Two reasons. One is me. There's not a time or a place in the service for it. Now, that's what my wife's getting me right now. She says, Delbert, I want to, but I don't know where to do it. There's no place. We'll fix that. How many knows I can fix that? Number two is you. You don't come prepared. What if I didn't prepare to come here and share and minister and teach you? You think I just walk up to the pulpit on Sunday and all this stuff just happens? Hours and hours of preparation. I come prepared to minister. Come prepared. You don't come prepared. If we're not having it, that's simply telling me we're not prepared to bring it. Come prepared. I can fix that. I can fix the time and the way. I'm going to plan to have a microphone setting up here. I told Judy, I said, well, Judy, I've got one right here. She says, they're not going to walk up and take your microphone. But if they know there's a place to come up to and stand with a microphone, you'll see them come up and stand there, and Lance will know, and you'll know, and everybody will know, hey, the Lord is about to say something to us. It's okay. And I'm just about done. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul lists 9 spiritual gifts. It's the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, discernment of spirits, faith, miracles, healings, tongues, interpretations of tongues, miracles. One more. Nine of them. All of these, hear me now. All of these are rooted in the prophetic. That's why Paul talks about in 12, 13, and 14, 12 and 14 specifically, I'd rather that you prophesy. Because when you prophesy, then all these other things are going to come out of it. When you're prophesying, word of wisdom will come, and word of knowledge will come. When you're prophesying, you'll prophesy, oh, I see on you that you have a headache, and the Lord wants to heal you that headache, and healings will come. Are you with me? Paul says that he that prophesies is greater than he that brings a tongue, except he interprets it. So a tongue and an interpretation is the same as a prophecy. So it's all rooted in the prophetic. Faith. You build up people's faith when you prophesy. All of the gifts of the Spirit that we want to see happen here every week hinges on you, prophets. We want to see these things happen. I promise you, there'll be a teaching. I promise you, there will be a revelation from God's Word. I promise you that. I'm going to make sure of that. I promise you, there will be a psalm. And there will be a hymn and a spiritual. There will be these things done. I promise you that. But the prophets have to bring the prophetic. And I need you to come and I need you to do that. Because without your bringing it, our body can never be edified.